Well, we're back in the book of Ephesians. Last week we halted at chapter 3 and we came up to the prayer. We halted right before the prayer in chapter 3. It's at the end of the chapter. Really a very important prayer. Again, I just want to share with you some things because I was going over some of this today and I just got a sense in my spirit to... I'm going to go back over because these two prayers in the book of Ephesians are really super important for the church as a whole. There's another thing, especially when we have such a direct thing that is prayed that God through the Holy Spirit gave us in the Word, that is praying about, you know, I've been talking on Sundays about, you know, spiritual authority is one of these is dealing with that. And that's what these prayers deal with in the areas of spiritual authority. That is the major lacking in the church today. It's one of the major things that lacks because most of Christianity does not teach, majority of Christianity, I know in our nation, doesn't teach anything much about spiritual authority. We don't believe that we have any. That's why most churches like say preach, well, if it's God's will, we'll have it. And if it's God's will, we won't. Which means, well, we don't have any spiritual authority. In other words, we don't have any say in this stuff. Having authority means that you have some kind of say in something. And most of the church doesn't believe we have any say in anything. Well, if God wants to do it His way, He's going to do it His way. The majority of the church thinks that, you know, God doesn't really reveal Himself to us. Yet in the book of Corinthians, He tells us that, you know, that God's plan for us, it wasn't hidden from us. The Spirit of God was given to us directly to reveal to us the mysteries of God. That's the reason He was given. Jesus said Himself, when the Holy Spirit would come, He would take what belongs to Him and Him and would show it to us. That was the whole thing. And yet, most of the church world preaches the opposite. And the reason they do is because they don't have revelation and they're not praying for it. Why pray for something you don't believe you're supposed to have? So they're not searching for it. They're not looking. They're not even asking God for it. Well, they don't believe they're supposed to have it. Why would you waste your time? Well, you don't waste your time. And the majority of the church is not doing that thing. And one of the most important things is for us to understand it's hard for people to believe, especially with the book here of Ephesians is probably one of the greatest revelations concerning the Word of God, concerning the church, about, you know, it states in the fact that we were raised with Christ, but we're also seated together in heavenly places with Him. And that's a powerful statement. Raised with Him, but we're seated together in heavenly places with Him. And then in the first chapter, the prayer that was prayed there by the Apostle Paul prayed, I started verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So the exceeding greatness of His power, the riches of His glory. That's where we, you know, look before that word riches. We talked about before that riches means to be filthy rich. In other words, to have so much money that you influence people. And He's talking about the riches of His glory. That God wants us to know is we have an inheritance, and that inheritance deals with the riches of His glory. Why would God want to be showing us about the riches of His glory if we don't have any authority or we don't have... What is the point? There's no point in any of this. But He's praying directly for us to know it. Why does He want me to know it? So I can walk in it, so you can walk in it. So you would take a hold of it and say, hey, hold it, that's mine. I want it. See, most Christians will sit and read it and say, isn't that nice? Isn't that really nice? But they'll never act in faith and believe it's theirs. And they'll never live like it's theirs. They'll always live like, well, yes, God, well, in the sweet by and by, when we get to heaven, you know. It is always put off to some time in the future. But he went on here and he said, "And now listen to this. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us?" In other words, His power that is toward us. It's not talking about just the power He has. It's the power that is toward us who believe. What is according to the working of His mighty power that He worked in Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him in His own right hand in heavenly places. He's telling the church is supposed to understand the powers toward us. Well, He's telling us what that power is. It's resurrection power. It's resurrection power. That's the power. God wants the church to see that the resurrection power of God is something toward us or for us. That's what it is. It's for us. See, when the church, well, God just does whatever he wants. Well, if he does, why would he want us to have a revelation of this power? And why would that be power be toward us if we're not operating in it? We don't have anything to do with this thing. And when he wants to do, he can. Well, I am not interested in spending my time finding information that don't amount to just to make some big-headed God say, well, I just want you to know how great I am. I ain't doing nothing for you, but you just want you to, I want you to worship me because I'm really big, you know. And I need it. If I get a big head, and I'll hit you with lightning if you don't. That's not what any of this is about, but it seems that generally that's what the church thinks. God's bragging on himself, and it's nothing to do with that. God wants you and I to know, which is this power. See, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What did he do? Seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, and then he makes this statement, the church, which is his body. Which is body. The fullness of him. The body. Do you know what Jesus is not as in his fullness without the body? Did you know that? Oh, he doesn't need us. You know, he don't need us. No, no. We're just nothing. And we don't. He says, we're the fullness who fills all in all. Who fills all in all? It didn't say Jesus does. It's the body. It's the body. Now, we see this here. If Jesus, if the head is seated in heavenly places, where's the body? You know, I didn't see one of you tonight set your head in one place and your body went someplace else to sit. I didn't see it. But, for some reason, theologians can't get this. This is above the head of educated people. They can't, no, we're down here, we're nobody. I can read words. And if the head, and we're the body, he said, and this body is his fullness. This body is his fullness that fills all in all. Oh, no, but he don't need us. We're just, you know, we're down here and he's God and good luck down there to you guys. You know, it is the majority of Christianity believes that Jesus Christ died to forgive you of your sins. Jesus died so you could be born again. The forgiveness of sin would do nothing for you. Israel already had it. Jesus died worthlessly if the forgiveness of sin was what this was all about. This was all about the removal of the sin nature. That's what it was about. The new birth. Because anybody who gets born again is baptized into Christ. And you're in his, baptized into what? His body. In faith in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit, through the new birth, baptizes you into the body of Christ. And you are now part of Christ. Oh, if that revelation would only get in the church. Who and what we are. What we've become. Hallelujah. We're not that. I'm not saying we did anything to get that. But it's ours. We might as well get over it. We read it in the book. Jesus Christ in the earth. The church is his fullness. That fills all in all. That's the church. Hallelujah. Well, then if we jump over to the third chapter and we look then again here. Because here's another prayer that he prays. Now, he had gone through what he had done in the first chapter is telling us what God did for us in Christ Jesus in this prayer. The second chapter and into the third chapter dealt with, you know, we as Gentiles, we're in the body of Christ. There's no difference between us and the Jews. Jews ain't got a better position. He's made one body. There aren't the Jewish body and the Gentile body. We are one body in Christ Jesus. That's what we are. One body in Christ Jesus. And everybody who gets born again is in this same body. Anybody who wants to be in something else, they ain't in his body. We're all in the same body. Then he comes along and ends this with this prayer. And so in the third chapter, and starting on verse 14, it says, for this reason, he said, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this next thing, because this is a very interesting statement. He says, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. What's the name of the body? What's the name of the body? Now, I know most of you, your heads may be called Harry and your body's called Leroy. No, the body has the same name, and we just found out here the Father God named it. That's why when the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he identified them as Christ. That they were Christ. The church is Jesus Christ in the earth. The church is Jesus Christ in the earth. How could we be His body and not be? We're the fullness of Him that fills all in all. We're the fullness of it. That's what we are. The body is Christ. Now, that didn't say we were God. I know religious people get over and they get weird, but they can get as weird as they want. We got to preach the truth whether weirdos do weird things with it or not. I don't even care what they say anymore. They can say anything they want, walk in their stupidity. It don't matter. The church is Christ. And in the earth, that's why, whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. That's why. See, we're dealing with the area of authority. The church in the earth is God's authority in the earth. God's operation. God, now understand this. The Father set this all up. The Father sent Jesus Christ the Son to do what He did. The whole plan was to redeem men, to give men back really heaven's authority to carry out God's plan in the earth. That's the whole thing was established, set up by God. That's what God wanted to do. Why the church won't accept that is beyond me. The church doesn't want to. We talk about being the body of Christ, but I'm sorry, most Christians have no revelation on it whatsoever. Most people I've ever heard talk about and use the term about, Jesus lives in me. Majority of people I've ever heard say that. I know when it's just a frivolous statement when they make a statement about it, because they don't live nothing like Jesus lives in them. They never do. You ask those same people, well, what God do for you? Well, He forgave me of my sin. Well, and those same people you talked about, and they'll say the things, well, you're just going to sin. God lives in me, and I ain't no better off than what I was when He didn't live in me. I can't quit sinning. Dear God! I mean, you talk about ridiculous Christianity. It's absurd. God lives in me, and I'm still as bad off as I was. My God, I'm like Israel. Israel didn't have God living in them. They had a temple. And the church today might as well have a temple. Because they're not living like God's in them. We need these revelations in the church for the church to become what it's called to be. I'm a total belief in the fact that you'll never go any further than you believe you are. You can't. I have never met a person that sat and talked negative about themselves and their abilities who ever rose above what their negative talk was. They never rise above it. If they have an inferiority complex, if they keep that up for their entire life, they'll live in that inferiority. You can't take them past that. You will never get them past their confession. You can't make confession for them. You can sit and tell them, you shouldn't say it, you're right. If you can't get them to change what they believe and say, they can never rise above it. Never. They'll never rise above it. People will stay on the level where they're at, where they are. Your confession. I just had a thing with dealing with a guy. Talked with him for over an hour. Could not get, he just talks. No matter how you tell him, he said, he believes the Bible's the word of God, yes, and he could tell you things the Bible said. But nothing in the Bible works for him. I've done it. I don't know what's wrong. And I said, the whole time you're talking, I said to him at least 100 times, I said to him, if you don't change the way you confess, I said, you're going to stay right where you are. Because I said, you keep saying all this negative stuff God can't do. And I said, you can't. I'd tell him over and over again. He never stopped once saying it. Never stopped once. Just kept talking the junk. Kept talking the junk. Would throw a nice little religious statement in there, which means nothing, changes nothing. So you got to learn. You're not going to go any further than your confession. You're not going to go any further than that. Aren't that a long time ago? You can't grow up, people can't grow up spiritually just reading and studying the Bible. Your mouth has to get in line with the Bible, and you have to talk it, and talk it especially in the times when things aren't going right. You have to learn to go right. You learn how to talk. When times are tough, you got to say what's right when everything else looks like it's going wrong. Everything must be said in the, if it's not, you will fail. I don't need God to come around. I don't need to be a prophet to tell. I can tell the average person whether they're going to make it or not. Listen to them talk. I can tell where people are going to, whether they're going to follow God or not. So we have to get a hold of this stuff. And just like with this prayer, we come along. God named the church. So I'm not going to see myself in any other way than God said. I'm not going to talk to make somebody feel good. This is one of the things, a lot of things that we've had in Christianity. You know, just like with the teachings, when people come along and, you know, they say sometimes God heals, sometimes He don't, sometimes God answers prayer, sometimes He says yes, sometimes He says no. Now look, there's not one place you'll find in the Scripture that ever says anything like that. Never. It's not in the Bible. Never says anything like that. Yet, it's popular in the church world. The majority of ministers believe in it. They say these things. I know. I can take you to Spirit-filled people and they believe this stuff. They believe that, you know. Well, God doesn't always, you know, they go through this thing. They believe it. How did it get started? Somebody came along. Supposedly did the Word of God and said, why didn't it work? Rather than tell the person the truth, but you must have missed it somewhere because God never misses it. No, they want to make them feel good because I don't want them to get upset at me, see. So I'm not going to say, no, look, you missed it somewhere because God's Word's true and God will always do His Word says. So they come up, well, maybe God didn't want you to have that. Maybe God. See, let's blame God. Thank God, when the first books ever got from Kenneth Hagin was Don't Blame God. As a young Christian, one of the best things I ever got is Don't Blame God. And I learned in that book. Don't blame God. It goes wrong. It's your fault. It ain't God's fault. It might be from your fault. It ain't because you're bad. You just might have lack of knowledge. But don't ever blame God, because you start on that road, you're on the road to destruction. You're on it. You have set the course, not God. God set the course in His Word, what He wants to do. If you talk against it, you set the course. When Kenneth Hagin said, I had a tape when I was a young Christian, and he said on it, he said, your life's turned out the way you made it. Well, first minute it aggravated me, but I realized, he's right. My life will be changed by me. Guy I was talking about all these problems, he wants to blame, at his age, this guy's age, and he's still wanting to blame back the way he was brought up. I said, don't even talk to me about that. I said, you've had years that you haven't been with your parents. You have nothing to say about your parents because your parents did this. I said, you've had all this opportunity to change and you haven't. So I said, let's get down to where the road is. I said, you are doing nothing about change. And I said, I know one thing about you. You're lazy. I said, I can see that. You're lazy. You won't do what it takes to change because it requires effort. And he would, you get yourself in a big mess. Usually takes a lot of effort to deal with things to get out of it. That's life. I know from experience. That's the way it is. I'd be nice if, you know, you could get a prayer wand out and just make all of it disappears and turns out wonderful. It don't. You know, God don't put us through bad times to teach us. We put us through bad times to teach us, and that's stupid. God uses the Word to teach us, and we decide to go through trouble to learn. That's our choice. It's like Kenneth Hagin said about that. He said, you hard head. He said, that's why you go through it, because you're so hard headed. You can't learn by just sitting down the Word. I thought, oh dear Lord, I've been a hard head already. I had to go through some things sometimes to learn. We may go through things at time that God leads us and there's problems come. God has never designed it ever for us to fail. It's never. No temptation, the Scripture says, comes on you that there's not a way out. God hasn't provided a way out. If temptation comes in and I fall, it's because of me. It is not because God didn't provide a way out. It's I didn't bother. Just praise God. Hallelujah, we're named by our dad. Now listen to what he said. Now listen to what he speaks to Christians. Now understand this here. He's praying to this church at Ephesus. These people are born again. They're spirit-filled. We know that they're spirit-filled. These tongue talkers and stuff. Okay, they're here. We know that the apostle Paul has done miracles at this church. We know things, you know, historically, things that have gone on. Now he says to them, verse 16, that he would grant you. Now they're asking God. He's asked God would grant you. Listen, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Now, he uses the word strengthened with might. You know, the word strengthened there is actually the word authority. And the might is the word dunamis. So, strengthen you what? Now, understand, the Greek language, the Greek that the Bible was written into, there was actually no punctuation in Greek. Everything was written there was no lowercase. So everything was, when you saw Greek written, it wasn't like, you know, sentences like we look and that stuff. So they go, we punctuate it according to what we think, you know, it says, and sometime add words or doing this. But he's dealing with authority. So he talks about granting to us. He said, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened, and you strengthen, but the terminology here, they're trying to bring in an idea of a certain thing, but really he's talking about authority and the power of that authority. That's what he wants, that Paul is praying would be granted to you and me. That's what he wants granted to you and me. Or this church, they're just praying too, but it's you and me too. We're reading this thing, and hopefully we pray it. And I've been talking to you about praying these things for yourself. So, dealing with the area of authority and its power is what he is praying, and he puts that according to God, the riches of his glory. So in other words, this is part of the riches of the glory of Christ, is the authority and power that's given to the church. And he's talking to them that this would be granted to us. He said, with might, he said, through his spirit in the inner man. In other words, this is not something for your physical life. This is for your spiritual life. It's the Holy Spirit imparting this to your spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts this to your spirit. It is authority for you. Like, we don't have authority over human beings. Like, per se, like we think. Like, somebody may like, say, have a supervisor in a position, may have authority over people that work under them. But concerning the spiritual authority we get from God, deals with, in which we find in the book of Ephesians, deals with us. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. It's to deal with the demonic forces. Right now, the major problems in the church is demonic forces in the church. Demonic forces are in our nation. Demonic forces and are not being, the average person is doing nothing about it. And I say person, Christians are doing nothing about it. They're trying psychologically and trying to reason with people, to bring people into line and that stuff, and are not dealing with the forces that are behind things and driving people to doing stuff. You know, somebody doesn't go commit a mass murder and there's no demons involved. That never happens. That has never happened. They don't do that. There's demons involved. And you can go do whatever you want, put them in an asylum and do all these kind of things, and you can run them through therapy and all that stuff. I'm going to tell you what, demons love and live in those places. They live there. They don't mind you giving drugs to them. They're living there. They'll live there as long as they're allowed to. They'll live in a person as long as they're allowed to. Nobody does nothing about it. And so we need to understand of what we're dealing with. So he's dealing with. Now I want you to understand, he's talking here, we're going to find, to the Christian. And one of the reasons of understanding this authority and its power, listen what he says. Now he's saying to Christians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Well, I thought these people accepted Jesus by faith. But understand what he's saying. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Dwell means to live or to be at home. Is Christ at home in you as a Christian? Does it feel like home to him? I'm going to tell you. Not everybody is Christ. The Holy Ghost may live in people, But he ain't at home in a lot of Christians. He ain't at home because their direction, they don't ever grow up spiritually. They don't, and it's, it, it, I tell you what, with the Holy Ghost, I think lots of times it's pretty chaotic. It's not a place at home. God wants to be at home in us. He wants a place where he loves to dwell and loves because it's a place of fellowship. It's a place for many. It's not. Why else would he say what he's saying here? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, we know this. He's praying. Why would he be praying for a church that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith if they're just walking in the epitome of this, or, you know, just because they got saved? They're not. And we're not. Christ becomes more at home in us the more we develop and allow him to work in us, and so he can do and carry out his will. This is, now understand him, this is tied to understanding authority and power. He said, grant them this so Christ can dwell in my heart by faith. If I don't know my authority and the power that God's given me, Christ can't dwell in me by faith because he can never do what he really wants to do through me. I'm just a bunk bed. For a lot of Christians, they're a cot. That's what they are. If they don't know the authority and stuff that they have, there's not much God can do. God is limited in fellowship with them. The least you understand your position of authority, and the least you understand on the areas of the power of God that God desires to manifest and work through you, the least that you understand that is going to make it more and more difficult for Christ to manifest through you and even be in any kind of comfort in you, because he can't do anything. The Holy Spirit takes no glory at just living in a person. God saved people because he likes them. God wants to fellowship with people. God wants to have a meeting. And it's just like, you know, if I could say you'd put a person at home all the time and all they ever were with was 2 years old and all their life, they'd probably have you in an asylum. This is the Holy Spirit in the church. He's living among 2 year olds all the time. People, he can't really fellowship. There's no deep fellowship, no place of really. It's all goo-goo, da-da, changing pants, doing stuff. That's all it is. Making bottles, throwing up. That's all it is. People and their messes and their whole prayer life is cleaning up. God, clean my mess up. God, clean my mess up. I'm in trouble again. Do this for me. Do that for me. And this is what the whole thing amounts to. And much of church is taught this is the way it is. This is the. It's not the way that it is. It's not the way that it's supposed to be. You know, spiritually, I don't mess my pants as much as I used to. Most Christians even do more after that. As they go along, they seems they do more. They get over in this thing that I'm just all right where I'm at, and they don't even recognize the fact that they're not going anywhere. They're not. It's not working. Recognizing your fault. That's where to have the desire to go further. That's what these prayers are about. You know, I've often wondered what Christians think when they read this thing. This isn't for the world. This isn't preaching to the world. This was to the church, that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. So I know this. I have to arise to a greater level of faith. And if faith comes by hearing, I need to come to a greater wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God to have a greater faith about the one in me. And what do I need faith for? To do the will of God. Your ability to do the will of God is tied 100% to your faith. If you have a shallow faith, you're going to have a shallow way to do it. Now, everybody starts off in that shallow place. We're all there, you know. But we grow. Why? It's because of doing the will of God. The more our faith, the more you and I can trust God and his word, the more he can bring to pass through us. The more this authority goes to work, the more this power goes to work to carry out the plan of God and bring it to pass. Understand this. You will never do the will of God without his power and without his authority. You can't. Most ministry today is undone under the authority of men and by the power of men. And God is on the outside. It's man through his education and everything else trying to carry things out. That's why we need demonstrations, manifestations of the Holy Ghost. We need miraculous miracle work and power of God to bring things to pass outside of our ability. I have not gotten the ability personally that God wants to do, so I have to get in faith and become a vessel to allow him to manifest the power. That's my, and it happens by your development of faith. You don't develop in faith, you're not going to allow God to work through you as much. And that's all that we want to. The faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The more we get the Word of God into us, the more we get it on the inside of, the more He can start to do through us. Hallelujah. And so that's His plan. Now, He said that Christ can dwell in your inner man. He said that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and you being rooted and grounded in love. So this purpose may be able to comprehend with all the saints what's the width, the length, and the depth, and the height. To know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does he want? I want you to understand this. Here's what most people, this is the what most people think. He's talking about this faith that you have, Christ can dwell in you, for the purpose so you know the height, the length, the depth, and breadth of the love of God. That is, he's not talking about the love of God to show to somebody else. It's, if you don't know how much God loves you, your faith will always be little. Most people that have trouble developing in faith is because they don't really know what the love, how God loves them. And most of the church is not preached. The most of the church preaches all about, we're supposed to walk in love and all this stuff. But if you don't know how God loves you, you'd never think He would give you the authority to do the things that He said in the Word that are yours. This is why the church doesn't do them. God would, He doesn't need us. Why? Because the church don't know the love of God. They don't know what He thinks of these vessels that are the fullness of His body. The Bible tells us, Paul used the example of a husband and wife, and he said a man was supposed to treat his wife, he said, like his own body. He said he will cherish it and love his own body, so treat his wife in the same manner. Well, does God badly treat his body? God loves the church just like he loves himself, identically. Jesus Christ is not loved more by God than he loves Ed Gibson. He loves Ed Gibson and he loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And if he loved Jesus so much, he gave him all authority in heaven and earth and under the earth. What do you think he would give Ed? What would he give you? Would he give you less? No, he wouldn't. But it's preach less all the time. It's preach less all the time. It's less, 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 less. This is about the love of God. To understanding how God loves us, we can know the height and the length and the depth of breadth. You can't love people in line with the Word of God if you don't know the love of God. And the church does not know the love of God. They don't even aren't sure if God likes them, and they're trying to love other people, and that's why love of other people gets some messed up, and they end up destroying people with stuff they call love. I know what it is. It's crazy. But getting ourselves settled that God loves me. I don't care if I messed up. It changes not. That don't change. You don't say, well, God's not fickle. One day He don't love you and the next day He don't because you messed up. Dear Lord, He loved you when you were all messed up. So it's like, get that through yourself. He never quits the desire for wanting to use you. His love doesn't change in that. That's why if you sin, you can confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you. He wants to immediately get back in fellowship. He doesn't want any of that to change. He's the guy pushing this thing. And the church has built a wall that says, no, no, He don't want us. No. We're so messed up. What have we done? You know, it's so good. Kenneth Hagin said, I remember years ago, he said one time, he said, reading these things, it sounds like it's fairy tale. And he said, I believe that's what the church thinks it is. This stuff is so unbelievable, they won't even bother trying to believe it. It sounds so unbelievable. Why? Because you've been so talked down on through religion that when you hear this, they've taught us, oh, this is sacrilege. You don't do this to, who is this guy? He thinks he's God. No, I don't think. But I tell you what, me and God are friends. If you want to be his friend, that's up to you. If you just want to keep living religiously, you do whatever you want. But I chose, he said, I'm his friend, so I'm just joining in the cloud. I'm his. We're friends. We're not in opposition to each other. And so get these things. See, that's why the power of these prayers, I am totally convinced that the church generally has no revelation. And I'm not saying this to be critical, but we can't change till we sit down and say, you know, we didn't know. As long as we keep acting like we're spiritual when we're not, we're going to go nowhere. We got to stop and say, you know what? This stuff isn't being said. It's true. I'm walking in this. I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. I'm going to live in this. There's a people, and it will, there's a people that are going to rise up in this last day, and God's going to carry out his full authority through these people. And they're going to know the authority that's under the name of Jesus. And I'll tell you what, they're going to be the greatest thing that ever walked on the face of this earth. It's because of what God will do through them. Hallelujah. And I've already decided I am going to be a part of that people. Hallelujah. People can go on their religiosity. They can make it to heaven. But I want to make it to heaven and hear well done, good and faithful service. And I don't want to just get there and say, well, you were a Christian. You know, that's not enough. We have opportunity today that is like no other generation has had. There's revelation given so freely by God today. And I will tell you this, there's revelations today that are coming out that in the past, they didn't really know much about it. And one of the reasons they didn't have a need at the time. It wasn't the closing of the age. There's things about the closing of the age that has come today because it's the closing of the age. And we're living in it. And things we need to know concerning the closing of the age. It isn't that nobody ever had any revelation. I sometimes read after people. There's certain people in the past that grasped certain things. John G. Lake grasped some things, I think, for way ahead of his time. I mean, he's a man who was ahead of his time, really, in a lot of ways. There's things that he saw and understood that church today would sure do well to get a hold of. If we'd have listened to John G. Lake, the church would know a lot more about divine healing today than it does because it chose it like doctors better than divine healing. That's what the church chose. That was their choice. I'm not against, I'm with Brother Hagin. If you can't get divinely healed, get a doctor, whatever you can, get well to fight another day. But don't stay there. But the church loves to stay where it's at. It parks, and boy, here's where we are, you know. I was doing good at this, you know, 10 years ago, and I ain't going to move from it. I just got hallelujah. Well, we're not going there, are we? Now, he said to know this love of Christ. Now, this is what he says. This love, he uses the term that passes knowledge. The word knowledge there is the word that deals with man's knowledge, the human knowledge, what we know. But also the word passes. What it means is to surpass. It surpasses all human knowledge. It surpasses. The love, see, you got to get past human knowledge. You got to get past this thing. This love surpasses human knowledge. It leads you to a level of thinking that is beyond human knowledge. It isn't... We think today, this is love. We first thing to think of love. Let's go feed the poor. Let's go give them clothes. Let's go. And that's the whole thing of ministry. It's all man's knowledge. People go still going off into hell by the droves, never being saved. They got clothing. They got all the, we're giving them stuff. There's nothing wrong with giving people stuff. That's good. We're not changing people. People are not being changed spiritually at all. They're not being changed. You know, in the United States, church growth, the majority of church growth, they said 98% of church growth is from people leaving one church going to another. There's not people being saved brought into the Church of America. People aren't being saved. It's recycling Christians. Recycling Christians becomes church growth. Well, hallelujah. Now, it surpasses knowledge. What? This is the purpose about this love, about understanding this authority and this power and grasping this love. He said, why? So you can be full with you can have all the fullness of God. Think about that. All the fullness of God. Number one, I don't even know how to think about that. The fullness of God? He just offered us something that could only be understood by the human spirit that I don't think the mind will ever wrap around its thought. Now you tell anybody ever try to explain to me the fullness of God? I mean, anybody that would try it, I wouldn't give an attempt of it. Because all we do is make God something lesser with our mouth. We would try to wrap it around. Here's what people always do. They try to wrap it around something in the physical realm that they think is a big deal. This God is the creator of all the physical realm, of the entire universe. I was just listening to a thing today of how many stars there are, like say in our galaxy, in our solar system, and then in our galaxy, and then he went on to how many galaxies they're estimated, how many billions and billions and trillions of galaxies, and then they went on to, so how many stars are actually, I mean, you can't hardly write the number. It's just stars. You know, it's an earth. He created this thing. Our scientists look out into the universe, and every time they get some kind of system that can see further, every time they look further, they find more. This thing is endless. This God created it. Well, the creator has to be much more fantastic than the creation. It has to be. We can't even fathom the creation, much less the creator. No, yeah, I believe there's things that we can get in our heart. There's things I can see in my heart. I don't know how you explain it, what you do with it. Because in the natural, there's nothing. And I believe that's it. As we come over to that place that God can take us further, so much further than intellect, so much further than the ability and limitations. Look, your brain is a death-doom organ. It's death-doomed. It's in a death-doomed body. And it's sitting in there. I don't think God ever had the intent that in our condition, as in the death-doomed body, that we could grasp things that this man or inner man could grasp and understand. There's things on the inside. When I got a hold of it years ago with Kenneth Hagin and got the revelation that there's something bigger in me on the inside than what shows up on the outside, and I started focusing on that, the inside. And the inside can be an absolute giant. The inside can be a huge giant. And it's amazing what the inner man can do. Most people focus majority of their Christianity on the outer man. It's all focused on the outside. It's focused on mental ability and mental abilities. Focus on the inside. The power's on the inside. The ability to see things is on the inside. Learning to see on the inside, not just looking. The spirit realm is unseen to the natural realm, to your physical eye, unless God would open up that you could see it. Your spiritual eyes are not limited. There's many things that my own spirit, without the Holy Spirit per se, because my spirit is in contact with the spirit realm, I pick up. Because my spirit is in the spirit realm. My human spirit, when a person dies and go to heaven, do you think they're blind up there walking into walls and stuff? Your spirit can see. People die and their spirit leaves their body and they look down and see themselves on operating tables. They see themselves in things. My spirit man can see. The guy on the inside has sight. He has hearing. He has voice. He likes to use mine every once in a while, if I let him. That's what faith's about. Faith is about letting our voice, let our inner man use our voice. It isn't just letting God use my voice. It's allowing my own spirit to use my voice. That's why most people never, their faith don't ever work. Because what they're saying is majority from their head. It is not their spirit speaking, yet in their spirit knows things and wants to say things, but they won't say what's on the inside because it don't make sense to the outside. The head goes, I can't say that. I can't, no, we don't want to go there. I think that's why God anoints preachers to preach, because we wouldn't say half of what we said. We'd be up there stopping and thinking, do I really want to say this? You get the anointing, you just go ahead and say it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's end this here with this prayer. Hallelujah. So God wants you to be filled with the fullness of God. You're going to be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, let's go there. What do you think? Now to him who is able to do, listen, exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. What is it? According to the power that works in us. What did he just pray about this power? God can do exceedingly abundantly above what I ask or think. It's not based on how far intellectually I go, how much scripture I can memorize, how much. It's according to what power is working in me or what in my spirit. Said he'll do above what's working in the inside of me. He'll go further. Hallelujah. So the further I can develop in this power of God and in this authority to walk in it, he will go beyond that. He'll go, it says, exceedingly abundantly, which means way out beyond. See, I know this in my own Christian walk. As a young Christian, God did many things for me exceedingly abundantly beyond what I could go to. But it was because I walked in what I had. If God don't ever go exceedingly abundantly above for you, I'm just going to tell you why, and I've learned this over the years why. It's because you're not walking in what you do know. You got to walk in what you know. Walk in what you know. Now, when I was at a point in my walk of things, I only knew so far, you know. God didn't, nobody starts off knowing everything, and you slowly develop. And I found out the more I walk in what I know, the more he manifests himself outside of me, of what I'm walking in. The more he goes beyond. He did that for, you know, Wanda and I, and the thing he told me, you know, believe for $20,000, and $186,000 showed up. That was exceedingly abundant. He said, believe for 20, and I was believing for 20. And then he said this, I want you to start believing for bigger numbers, because he said, we ain't got time to mess around with this. So what he did, something exceeding, what to do? I acted on the faith that I was supposed to act on. And he went above. But see, you're going to have to walk in what you got. And so learn to do that. Learn to walk in what you have. Learn to walk in what you got. Don't turn around and, you know, that's why when I've watched people who come into the kingdom, and over the years I've watched people who came in and they were really starting off good. They were really doing well. God's doing things. But over time they became complacent and happy where they were at. Years later, they're not even at the position spiritually they were when they first came into the kingdom. God manifested to them much more powerfully. So you can get over there. There's no place to stop. We're not going to stop in this thing in these last days. Hallelujah. It's according to the power that works us. And then it says, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know if I preached you happy tonight, but I'll tell you I did. Oh, glory to God. I've been meditating on this stuff all day today and looking at this stuff over and over again. I'll tell you, I've done preached this thing a bunch of times. I'll tell you, I've been over this thing, and glory to God. Hallelujah. It's so good. God lays out in these two prayers exactly where he wants us to go, what he wants us to grab a hold of us so he can take us where he wants. You know, it's not some big complicated thing. It's just hooking him up, starting to see ourselves in the light of what he made us, seeing ourselves as the body of Christ, seeing ourselves seated in heavenly places with the authority that we have, that God's not holding anything back. We're the church of Jesus Christ. We're actually the body of Jesus Christ. This is not, you know, I realize people use it and they talk about positional truth. And it is a positional truth that we're in. We're not physically sitting in heaven. Our spirits are in our body right here in the earth. But our authority is tied exactly as if we're with Jesus in heaven. Our authority is tied exactly with him. The authority in the earth, if we don't have that, we're the body of Christ. We're one. The head and us are one. God, Jesus doesn't see himself, even though he is God, he is superior to us. But does he ever talk in Scripture as if he talks to us like he's superior to us? He talks in Scripture like he's one with us. That's the most incredible thing. God talks to you and I Like, really, we are friends. Like, we are workers together with him. That's the way he isn't talking, I'm up here and you know good thing, you're down there. Good luck! Sometimes, you know, when I was in church as a kid, sometimes you thought that God liked the sinner better than he does the saint. You weren't quite sure. Hallelujah! He loves the church. He loves the church. And he wants us to know how much he loves us. Hallelujah. He's taken us places. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you tonight for the wonderful truths that are in your word. Father, sometimes it does, to the mind, it seems like a fairy tale. Could it really be true? But Father God, your word has to be true. You couldn't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And I'm so thankful that that's the truth. And I want to thank you, Lord God, for the enlightenment that you're bringing to us and the place you're taking us to stand in these last days and times. Hallelujah. Father God, Father, you're taking us the place that men have dreamed to go, that they've dreamed to walk in. And Lord God, it won't be a dream to this generation. Lord God, it's going to be a walk with Jesus, walking together with him, fulfilling your perfect will, Father, in the earth. Lord God, which is going to reach out to the greatest harvest that has ever been reached in humanity's history. Hallelujah. Then Jesus Christ returns. And we thank you for, Lord God, letting us be a part through your great grace. Lord God, calling us, anointing us, setting us aside. Oh, Lord God, by your great power and might, hallelujah, in the name of Jesus, amen.